All right, we've been in a sermon series for a little bit, Sermon on the Mount, really since we started the new year, and one of the things I noticed that happened the last several weeks, when you get into Jesus as the six specific things, every week is kind of a hit in the face. And what I mean by that is every week is highly applicable. It applies to everybody. We just finished looking at, for the last 4 weeks in that sermon series, we looked at anger, which touches everybody in this room. We dealt with lust, which touches everybody in this room. We dealt with divorce and remarriage, which really touches so many of us in this room. And we looked at lying last week, which is something that touches every one of us in this room. So it's been one of those, every week it's been bam, bam, bam. And so I kind of felt in my spirit as I was preparing for this week, I felt the Lord put in my heart, I need to do an encouraging message. I need to take a break. We'll get back to that series. It will once again, as we pick up, will be a sermon that hits us every time. And it's such powerful sermon, such powerful words that Jesus speaks truth into. Today, I wanted to specifically encourage us. And so with that said, we're going to look at an off-topic sermon. We're not in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to look at, and I'm going to focus deeply on how God views us, how God sees us in eternity, as opposed to how we typically see ourselves often. And so that's my focus today, an encouraging word with that said. I was supposed to give an announcement here. Where's Nicole? Is she here? D-Now, if any of you are willing to help with food for D-Now in terms of bringing food to one of the homes, we have two homes, a guy's home, a girl's home. If you are willing, we got a sheet over here. Just find her at the end of service. We're trying to get some food organized this coming weekend. And she has a list and she'll write your name down if you're willing to help with that. And then we'll go from there. I'll get with you this week if you're willing to do that. Okay, back on focus. Let's go. All right, so here's a few probing questions. Now remember, a sermon, just like a book, has a beginning, a middle, and the end. So when I start in the beginning, you're going to say, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me finish. Let me get to the middle. Let me get to the end, and you'll see how the beginning began. I'm not actually asking these questions in such a way that I'm going to be really slow for you to think long pauses, but I want to say a couple difficult questions for us to think through. Number one, think with me about where you are. This is not hard. Think about where you are at your life stage. Some people in our church, we have some older individuals. We have some middle-aged individuals. We have some brand new to adulthood individuals and some who are still in school, students as well. I would say this sermon, you're going to hear me say, wake up if I don't see you looking at me. This applies and you need to hear this lesson for the rest of your life. But all of us, we have a whole spectrum of people in this room. And so where are you? Where's your phase? Where are you at in life? Think through that. The second question, if you had the ability to go back in time right now and give yourself advice regarding one up-and-coming mistake or a sequence, we know one mistake could lead to a sequence of mistakes, what would that be? What would that mistake be? What might you say to yourself? If you had the ability to go back and fix one mistake or really warn yourself about one mistake that would lead to a sequence of events, what would that issue be? I have listed some things here. Wouldn't have rushed into that marriage. One of the things I say from the pulpit often is I am very slow. I try to make people go through counseling. I won't marry someone who won't go to counseling because I think lots of people get married way too fast and they don't come into it with the reverence of, hey, this is eternal, this is forever. And if they stopped and paused and had some counseling, maybe they would slow down a bit before they make this, huge, huge decision in their life. Maybe you rushed into a marriage. Maybe it was based on lust or something other than really coming together, fully understanding the grasp of marriage. Maybe you would have tried harder in school. I've been doing some one-on-one discipleship with some guys, and one of the guys I met with last week, the guy I've been ministering to at the gym that I met, talked about how he partied at school and he had an awesome full ride at college. And because of his partying, he ended up dropping out. He didn't get a degree. He didn't get to go forward with some things. And it's one of those, I could tell that it weighed on him. He made it. He feels like it's something he still carries, that he made a huge mistake. Maybe some of us in the room should have tried harder in school. Maybe he partied less. And maybe that's something we think about. Would have been more present in your kid's life during those early years. That might be one that we think about. Maybe you would have avoided the first drink or that first temptation before it ever became an addiction. Maybe if you would have avoided the first temptation before it became an addiction. I don't know what would come to your mind, but those are some areas that I'm sure some of us, it hits home. Number three, what knowledge, wisdom do you wish you had years ago that could have helped you avoid some of the mistakes and pain in your life? Maybe the knowledge of the gospel and what it means to be a disciple. One of my favorite moments in this church was when I was the youth pastor and I had someone come up and share passionately. I know the person's in the room, so I won't make eye contact, but they got up and passionately talked about, hey, get your life right now with God and start living for it now and don't get older and then realize like how important it is to invest for the kingdom. Don't wait to do that. And it was one of my favorite moments in all of ministry. Maybe some of us would like, I wish I would have known what it meant to be a disciple early on. I wish I would have known the gospel. I wish God would have got a hold of me earlier. Maybe that's something that would come to your mind. The wisdom to have saved more, the ability to have a more disciplined budget earlier on. Lots of people get older in life and they realize, man, I wish I would have maybe saved. I would have saved more, put some more into investments or things like that. Maybe that comes to mind. The wisdom to have gotten help rather than keep ignoring a problem in your life. Maybe that's an issue. And final question, what kind or encouraging word would you give yourself? It's kind of similar. Your younger self, having now lived and seen your successful or more bright future that would proceed. Maybe do not give up or get down on yourself. In a few more years, now things will pay off. They're much brighter. Maybe just pray for your kids and your husband. Keep praying for your kids and your husband. Eventually, they do turn their life around. Maybe that's something that you would say. Stay positive in the stay positive. The finances do get better. God does open a door. These are questions, and like I said, remember, middle, end. These questions, I'm convinced we ask ourselves a lot. We ask ourselves these type of questions a lot. And one of the things I want to say to you, and the reason I made us go through this whole spectrum here looking through this, I don't think these are the questions that are the most important things to be thinking about. When you look at Scripture and what God tells us to think through and what God says to us. But when I counsel people, when I sit down with people, when I get around people, these are the kind of questions that we can't ever let go of. We're constantly thinking of the past. We're constantly thinking of the mistakes. We're constantly thinking, I wish I would have had this or done this or wish someone would have said this. We constantly go to the past. And I think biblically, God would say that's not what we're to do. I had a professor named Jamie Johns. He was one of the most impactful people in my life. And he said two things that have always stuck with me. One thing he said is that we tend to have a tendency to be guilt grabbers. We just do it. God's people, whether you're Christian or not Christian, we tend to grab things that make us feel guilty and we hold on dear life for some reason. And I don't know about you, I don't know if that's something you consistently do at times, but we tend to be guilt grabbers. We hold on to guilty things, and we don't even like focus heavily on the good things. We tend to stay in guilt. It's something that happens. I think Satan attacks us in that way, but it happens oftentimes. Another thing he said is it's not about what you say, it's about what you do. And he was reminding me as a person in seminary wanting to be a preacher, he's saying it really matters more about what you do than what you say. People will care about what you say when they know what you do. And that those are two big, impactful lessons he said to me. But let's look at this passage about Paul. Look at Philippians 3, 12 through 15. I have it in your notes, so you don't have to turn there. Here's what Paul says. Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Pay attention there. But one thing I do, look what he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Church, are you mature? He says, those of you who are mature, think this way. Forget what lies behind. Stray forward what goes before us. Focus on the reward, the prize that is ahead. Think through eternal lenses, is what I think he says. What is the point of looking in the past, the mistakes you've made, things you can't change? Paul says, stop doing that. Focus on what lies ahead. Now, who's Paul? Who is Paul? My wife would say my son should be named Paul because I mentioned Paul in almost all my sermons, and I don't talk about Luke very much, and my son's name is Luke. I kind of thought maybe I should have. I don't know. But I would say this, that when we look at Paul's life, we find some interesting things. I want to point, we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Corinthians here in a second, but go with me to Acts 9 first. So this may be one of those sermons I tried to tackle too many passages all at once, but we're going to get through it because I talk fast. We will track through this. Look at Acts 9. I want to point out a passage in his life. Many of you know this passage. I don't have time to read all of Acts 9 because we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. and in Revelations, somewhere a little bit in Romans. We'll see. But if you look at chapter 9, it begins with a couple verses. I'll just start reading in chapter 9, the first couple verses, and I'm going to jump down pretty rapidly. Chapter 9, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So chapter 9 begins with reminding us, not only has he already killed Stephen and he was a part of killing Christians, he's about to escalate everything. He's about to go on a mad dash to kill more and more people. He, in a lot of ways, much of the persecution that would be happening, even during Paul's time and it continuing, Paul helped start it. He was one of the zealous people. It's like, do it, do it, do it. We need to do this. He was zealous towards killing Christians. And he felt it was the righteous thing to do. But God had other plans for Paul. We know this. Read verse 4 with me. "And falling to the ground, Paul, he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Jesus directly comes to Paul and confronts him, and he says, "Hey, listen, right? Why are you doing this?" And of course, we see a pause, and we see that he ends up having Ananias come to him, and he ends up getting confronted with God, and he ends up becoming a believer. And we know Paul's story and his history and where he's going to go with life, but this happens to Paul. He converts, and God comes and directly speaks to him. And then we see another verse in verse 16, and this is important for us. Verse 15, actually, 15 and 16. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" A chosen instrument. This is important. Now, verse 16. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, if your Bible has the red letters, that comes directly from Jesus' mouth. Now, I want to say a couple things to you. We're going to read here in a second, 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read about this man named Paul who got persecuted and went through intense things that he went through. But there's something that happened in his life before he ever went through all the suffering that he had, that God gave him a grace of God, and we're going to talk about that today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he saw a vision of heaven. Before he ever began and really even went on his missionary journeys, he has three missionary journeys. Before he began his first missionary journey, God showed Paul the eternal. He saw heaven. He says very clearly in his word, he can't talk about it. He doesn't write about it. We don't know exactly what he saw. I'm going to play with some things today. I'm going to go look at Revelations and look at some of the revelation that John saw and say, what if Paul saw some of these things? And we're going to kind of, you know, take a look at what might he have seen. But whatever Paul saw, this is incredibly important. Whatever he saw made it all worth it. Now, it was real easy for me when I was thinking about this sermon. It was real easy for me to look at this and look what God could have done. God could have said, and Paul could have begun his ministry beginning with guilt. I should serve a holy God, and I deserve to suffer because of what I did. See how easily Paul could have begun his entire ministry focused on, because I killed Christians, I obviously deserve to be beaten. I should. This should happen to me because I look what I did to the church. God, thank you for saving me. I will spend the rest of my life serving you, God, but I deserve these things. But God doesn't, listen, God does not motivate Paul through that lens. He tells him you will suffer, but before he suffers, God shows him the eternal. And that's really key for us. I've met too many Christians that serve God through "I owe him." That doesn't really tend to produce much greatness. We tend to, again, go back to what my professor said, we tend to guilt grab, and we stay there, and we get seasoned there, and we stay in that place, and we really can't go out and be productive because we stay in guilt. God did not motivate Paul through guilt. He could have easily, but God showed him a vision of eternity, and he said, it's worth it. And Paul would say throughout his letters, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. And so I want you to think that if there's one main point, and I don't have this in your notes because Saturday God was hitting this with me, I would ask you to think, Paul didn't do what he did in ministry because of guilt. He did what he did because God showed him a vision of the future. And I want to say this to you. If you saw the vision of the future, if you believe Scripture and you believe the future, you need to straight forward, you need to press forward with not thinking about the past. So I go back up to the passage we just read. With all that I just said in mind, what did Paul say? One thing I do, forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, folks. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal, the prize. I'm focused on eternity. I'm not focused on the past. That's an incredible thing for us to believe. Now, open with me to 2 Corinthians. Now we got some reading to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And before we look at chapter 12, I want to back up into 11 and show you the list of things he says he's endured for the gospel. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but we're going to look back at chapter 11 right before chapter 12, and I'll probably fly a little bit through these passages. But if you look at verse 21 down to verse 33-ish, I won't read the whole thing. He starts, and this is kind of, he does this in several letters, but this is the most complete list where he tells us all the things he endured for the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but think through the list of the things this man suffered. Now, remind yourself, God told him, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But look at what he says, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near to death. Now here's a list of some of the things he mentions. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That to me, I don't know about you, but when I watch The Passion of Christ, the most gruesome part for me was the whipping. I don't know about you. I don't know if that is the tearjerker or the image that comes to your mind. When I think of the worst part of The Passion of the Christ, for me, it was the whipping. He just said it happened to me 5 times minus one, which is what they believed it would. One more would kill him. 5 times. You think 1 time would be enough to stop? 5 times, folks. He keeps going here. 5 times I received, 25, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Listen, a day and a night I was adrift at sea. I bet he didn't have a life jacket. Adrift at sea. Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger of rivers, and dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city. And he goes on and he goes on. Now, I want to say this to you. He suffered and endured a lot. Now, with that in mind, let's look at chapter 12. Before any of his missionary journeys, we read this passage, verses 1 through 10 in chapter 12. Here's what Paul says, and I will read this whole thing, verses 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, he's talking about himself, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or of the body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 3. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Verse 4. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Verse 5. On behalf of this man, I will boast, on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of him than he sees in me and hears from me. Verse 7. So to keep me from boasting, conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, surpassing greatness of this revelation that he saw, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Verse 8, 3 times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Very powerful text, chapter 11 and chapter 12. But let's just look at some just basic points here in this passage. Number one, I have this in your notes. The man in Christ who saw the revelation was Paul. He's talking about himself. Paul saw a vision or a glimpse of paradise. He says paradise, it's a glimpse of heaven. Now you may get weirded out. A lot of cults do some weird things with the third heaven here. Here's what the third heaven means. It means when Paul looks up, he sees the sky. When he looks up at night, he sees stars. He's saying, I'm not talking about the birds in the sky. And I'm not talking about the second heaven when his speech would be. I'm not talking about the stars. I'm talking to the other place where God dwells. It's not the stars. That's not the birds. So that's all he means by the third heaven. That's it. Some people have made this a really, really difficult conversation, but I don't think that's in any way needs to be a difficult thing. I think he's talking about the presence where God dwells. That's not the stars, and it's not the birds. Number three, Paul was not allowed to talk about what he saw or heard. I don't know why, but he wasn't. God said to him very clearly, you're not to share about this amazing revelation. Number four, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation and the possibility of the ability to create pride or boasting, God gives Paul a special hardship with the intent of keeping him humble. So, folks, he hasn't even begun his missionary journeys or his suffering. And God says, even how great this vision is, how amazing, whatever he saw, he said, even that, I've got to give you another hardship right from the get-go because you're going to get conceited with what you just saw. Do you get that? I mean, did you read the things that this man endures and God still knows that what he saw was so great? He still needed to get him conceited right from the get-go, so he gives him some sort of hardship. Some people think eyes, some people think back, but whatever it was, God gave him a special hardship to keep him, from getting prideful. From the get-go, he acknowledges this. Number five. The vision, I've already said, this predates his first missionary journey. Thus, this vision largely propels Paul to faithfulness and perseverance through much suffering that God already warned him about in Acts 9. It predated much of his mission. God showed him this vision. That's incredibly important for us. Verse 6, Paul learns the lesson that God's grace is sufficient in all things and that God's power is made perfect in man's weakness. In verse 7, Paul also learns contentment. He ends verse 10 with, he learns contentment with all sorts of hardships. God allows him to go through. Now, I want to say this to you. All of us have hardships. Right now in our church, there is a lot of people going through cancer. There's a lot of people that have loved ones that are going through these things. There's lots of physical ailments. There's people in our church who have been laid off. And God may be opening doors, but I've heard that in the last couple weeks. There's all sorts of hardships we're going through. Now, listen, we're going to go through hardships. There's no question. We're going to go through a season. Everyone knows that death is coming our way. We know we're going to go through hardships. So what do you do knowing this is all coming? What I want to say to you is, look what Paul did. He saw an image, and I want to do a little bit with Revelations. I want to look at some things that John talks about, and I want to look about the glimpse of how God sees you today. But here's my big motivating factor. I want you to see yourself through God's eternal lens. I think when we focus on our past and we get focused on the negative, we get stuck. I've been around so many Christians that are so bad, thinking about shame, things they've done, things, mistakes they've made. They can't go anywhere because they're stuck. If you focus on how God views you, if you focus on the prize, if you focus on what God and what heaven, what awaits us, I think you have to get motivated. You have to. And what Paul saw was so great that God even had to give him a whole other affliction just to keep him, you know, to not tell everybody what he saw. I don't know why God did what he did. But what I know is the Paul we talk about, this incredible missionary, this incredible man that went through so much suffering, and most of the Bible that he writes, we read it, it's because he saw something incredible. Now, I can't tell you exactly what he saw. He's not allowed to tell us. But folks, if you get your mind on heaven and eternity and the prize, there's no way you're going to get stuck in the things of the past. But you have to get your mind wrapped around the future. Now, what might he have seen? Looking at Revelations 21, 22, I think it's the most passage where we see the most about heaven. I don't know how much of it is completely a little bit hyperbole. Sometimes it's maybe it's exactly what John saw. I would say this to you too. You know when John wrote the letter of Revelations? We're talking about this on our first John that we're talking about on Wednesday nights. But we know that John had a special visitor, Jesus. And we know that John is at the very end of his life. He was just boiled alive. He didn't die. We know Paul has much suffering when he's on this island. He's by himself. It's a horrible place. Jesus comes and directly visits John. And God, even in this moment, Jesus gives him a glimpse of heaven. So I don't know how much of this Paul saw, but I feel it's fair to say maybe these are some of the things Paul saw. Here's number one, trees with 12 kinds of fruit. You see that in Revelation 22, verse 2. How weird is that? A tree that has 12 kinds of fruits. Some of the things I want to say when we're talking about this, remember, there were no cars in this time. Think about our world today versus Paul's world today. But even 12 kinds of fruit would be weird for me, right? I don't know if you've ever gone to Indy or got to go around the world. It's like a jack tree. Have you ever seen one of those big old jack things? They're like this big and they're full of seeds. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Jackfruit. I think it's called jackfruit. Have you ever seen that? It looks like an alien fruit. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life when I was in India. And I don't know what 12. It could be a jackfruit with a banana. I don't know. Maybe it's a different kind of fruit altogether. But I had an experience of seeing a tree and a fruit that was crazy. 12 kinds of fruit. Parts of the city, we're told, parts of the city are constructed of immense precious jewels of various colors. We know that. I don't know about your home, but I don't think you probably have precious jewelry of jewels of various colors all over your home. I don't know about you. I don't. That's for sure. The streets of the city are gold. Listen, I put this question in there. I don't know what transportation you saw. What crazy transport? If you saw a tree with 12 fruits, who knows what the transportation looks like? I don't know. Maybe he saw something crazy there. The city is immense in size. It's large. Paul is not unfamiliar with large cities at this time. He definitely has seen large cities. And he says it's immense in size. Listen, folks, Jesus himself will be in heaven comforting God's people. Now, I got to thinking about that. What would that look like? For him, for John to say Jesus himself would be comforting God's people, I want to say this. John was being comforted by Jesus. So maybe he's saying it and he's experienced exactly what that was, but I don't know what image he saw to convey that to you, but Jesus himself is in heaven comforting God's people. John describes a city as a place where no death, no mourning or crying or any more pain. We see in 1 Corinthians, new, perfect bodies. Now, what would you visually see to convey that? What would he see to have to write that? I put in your notes, maybe he saw the opposites. Maybe he saw life. He saw joy. He saw such laughter. He saw no more crippled or lame or disfigured people. I don't know. Maybe he saw people he knew on earth in heaven in perfected bodies. I don't know what image he saw, but he tells us no death, no mourning or crying or any more pain. I don't know what he would see to convey that idea, but it's phenomenal to think about. I don't know. I put this in here. Maybe Paul saw a loved one who had previously passed away. Now, many of us, we all have loved ones that have passed away. They've gone before. They're with God. We hope they're with God in an eternity. Maybe he saw someone he loved. I don't know. What did he see? But this is what we see, a description of heaven. Look what he says in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, no matter what he saw, Paul reaches this conclusion. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Doesn't that verse, now with the context of all the verses that brought into this, isn't that verse pretty incredible? For I consider the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. With all the context of what I've just said, do you see how phenomenal that verse is? Paul says, no matter what, he's in the middle of suffering. And he said, it doesn't compare with what I saw. It doesn't compare with what is awaiting us. Well, I want to go back to that Philippians verse. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Do you see that in multiple books? He'll say comments like this because he saw something so motivating that it didn't matter what he would endure. Folks, do you have some things you're enduring right now? Do you have hardships? Do you have things that make you feel like you want to give up? Do you feel God doesn't care? No one cares? Paul would say, as he endured maybe some suffering that none of us would do. I couldn't imagine getting lashes 5 times, all but one. The things I saw Jesus went through on the Passion of the Christ, to tell me that man had that 5 times, but one less that happened to him, that's crazy what he endured for the Lord. But he says to us, I'm just a pastor. I've not gone through all those things. I'm not a great authority to tell you about suffering, but let me tell you, Paul is. And he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He's an authority that can speak to that, folks. He's an authority that can say, I don't know what you're going through, but trust me, what I saw, what heaven will be, what God's promise about who we are in heaven, it's worth whatever you're going through. I know at times it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't feel like, you know, that you want to admit that. But guys, how do you get out? How do you go forward? How do you propel? You don't focus on the past. You don't focus on shame. You don't focus on mistakes. You focus on what is before us. the glory, the prize, heaven, what God says about you, not what others say about you, not what your family says about you, not what you think about yourself and your self-doubt. It's about what God says about you. That's what you strain forward for. Now, let me give you this last thing I want to say as we leave from here. How does God view you? Here's a major sermon point. We can't go back and change our mistakes. We can't. So what's the point? You can't. But we can look forward to a glorious future that is guaranteed and certain. Let me show you some passage about what God says specifically regarding us, God's people. I see in heaven, in chapter 21, verse 2, heaven is described as holy, a holy place. We see as well, heaven is only for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, verse 7 in Revelations. It's only for God's people. It's not for anyone that's not a person who has given their life to Christ, covered by the blood of Jesus. But it says it's a holy city. What's the point of focusing on the past and mistakes you've made? In eternity, it won't matter. You're perfect. You're holy. You're blameless. Now, maybe right now, all you can think about is the past or the present mistakes. But I want to tell you, heaven is a place for holy people. If you are God's child, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you know you're a follower of Christ, you know you're a believer of God, holy. You are holy in God's eyes. Let's go a little further. The inherited kingdom of God is described as the place, listen, prepared for you from the foundations of the world, Matthew 25, verse 34. And we are described as chosen in him before the foundations of the world. This is one where people can get a little weird on theology and people may disagree on some regards. But I want to say in a very simplistic form, God knew you before the world even began. Do you know that? No matter where you go theologically with this issue, and I won't try to make a big issue out of it, God knew you before the beginning of the world. Before, listen, foundation. That means before the water, before the sun, before the planets, before the stars, from the foundations of the world, folks, God knew you. And listen, God doesn't live in our time frame. How does that make sense? How could God know me before I even existed? Because God doesn't exist in your time frame. God sees you in perfection, and he sees you from the beginning, before you were here. God knew you in your mother's womb, and he knew you before the world even existed. You, by name. Your life, everything that you would do, the mistakes you've made, the good you would do, none of it mattered. God knows you. Entirely perfect, holy, blameless. God knew that you, as well as the mistakes, as long as the things you would do. But he also knew in the beginning, before he began any of this, he knew you. Does that resonate, folks? Does that, if there's anything that could say to you, it doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. God has saved you. You're saved because of what Jesus did, holy and blameless before the foundations of the earth. And your mistake right now may seem like the biggest thing, but to God, it's not. He sees you perfect, holy, blameless. Why do we beat ourselves up if we believe that truth? We shouldn't. I just jumped ahead of myself. We're called holy and blameless before God, Ephesians 1:4. Look, backed it up in Scripture. Holy and blameless. We are fellow heirs with Christ, Galatians 4:7. Romans 8:17 of the kingdom, and wait, an eternal inheritance that will never perish. Guys, an eternal inheritance. I like to jump back up and I said, precious jewels of various color, roads of gold. I don't know what it's going to look like or what my home's going to look like, but it's probably going to be pretty nice. I'm definitely going to have one of those fruits of 12 fruits in my backyard. That's happening. Talk about an awesome garden. Fellow heirs with Christ of the kingdom, awaiting an eternal inheritance. God has an inheritance for you. God has blessings. You're going to inherit being a son of God. You're going to walk into the throne room of God. You're going to walk into eternity as a special being. I say this all the time. Scripture says this all the time. We're the greatest of creation according to God. I love mountains. I love oceans, but I really love mountains. I love mountains. Colorado is an amazing place. I would love to have lived there and see it and just go visit there. That's not greater than you. You're a son. If you are a Christian, you are an heir of Christ, and there's an inheritance waiting for you. And listen, everything on this earth will perish. But when you focus on the kingdom, the prize that is ahead, if you focus on God and you live for God, and you focus on the glory of God and make your boasting in God. Read that passage again. I didn't talk much about Paul saying, I don't want to boast, but he doesn't boast in himself. He boasts only in Christ. Make Christ your boast. Make living for Christ your focus. And that inheritance that you earn, rewards you earn in heaven, will never perish. Everything you do in this life is going to perish. I said this on Wednesday, and I'll say it again. There's two things you're bringing with you to heaven. God's word and your knowledge of God's word and people that are coming with you to heaven. That's it. That's all that's coming with you. You're going to go into heaven just as naked as you came into this earth. It doesn't matter what you did. It matters about Jesus, and it matters what did you do for the kingdom and the God and the truth of Scripture. Finally, what if Paul saw some future timeless version of himself in glory? I say just a thought. I don't know. I don't have any evidence in Scripture that he saw himself in glory, but what if he did? What if Paul saw himself in glory and he realized, like, well, I know that's happening because that's me. And it doesn't matter what I endure because I see that me, and he's laughing and he's with his family and I don't know what he saw. I don't know what God showed him and he wasn't allowed to tell us. But I can tell you this, look at his life. Did he seem like a man convinced that God is good and that this is coming? Did he seem like that? Would you go through the beating that he went through? No. Would you endure no matter what God throws at you? I mean, there's maybe no one that's ever going to have endured as much as Paul. Now, why? Before he started, God showed him heaven. He saw glory. He couldn't talk about it. Folks, if there's one thing I want to say to us today, don't focus on the past. It's helpful at times, but most of the time you get stuck. Don't focus on all your flaws. Don't focus on your mistakes. Paul had many mistakes. And listen, I think Saturday God was really telling me the thing I really need to communicate to some folks in this room is he could have easily been motivated by guilt. He could have spent his life trying to achieve and do ministry because I killed Christians, and he never did that. Every time you read in his books, over and over, he points to the glory is so worth it. None of this even compares with what's coming. Paul believed those words. So I say to you, final thing I mention is what I said in the very beginning. Paul says, one thing I do, forget what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God, Jesus Christ. Listen, verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Are you mature? Do you think this way? Stop focusing on the past. Stop focusing on mistakes. Stop focusing on the negative things about you. Get focused on what is awaiting us. Get the lenses that God sees you with. Believe that you're holy and blameless and perfect. If you are saved, if you've given your life to Christ, you have all confidence in the world, if you know you're a believer in Christ, that is awaiting you. And I hope that encourages you today. And we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to keep trying to follow Christ and live like Christ. We've had 4 weeks of boom, 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 difficult sermons. It's worth it. That's what's awaiting us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that we can say with Paul, Lord, that we want to think like mature Christians, that we don't want to get caught with being stuck in the past and focusing on the mistakes we've made. God, we want to get busy focusing on who we are now and the future plans you have for us, the eternity that you have for us. God, I know that you love us. All of us in this room have many blessings. You've given us evidence already in our life of blessings from our children, from our jobs, God, providing for us financially, giving us spouses and friends. God, you've given us so many blessings now. Why would we not trust in you for the future? God, let us get focused on where we're going and not get stuck in the past and get stuck in a place where all we do is focus on the here and now. Let us focus on eternity. Let some folks in this room really believe that they're holy and blameless in your sight. And God, you knew that before the foundations of the world. Let us wrap our minds around that truth. God, we love you. We thank you. We're here to worship you today. And I pray that, God, you would let us all walk out of here knowing that, God, we are loved deeply. And Lord, you are our God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.